You may remember that we read this the parable 2 days ago, and then we went and heard other parables, and now St. Matthew brings us back to the explanation. I thought maybe today it would be worth reflecting on this text from chapter 33 of Exodus. It's a very precious text. It goes on then to take excerpts from chapter 34. The editors do that sometimes because they want to give us a lot, and they skip. It's not always great, you know, but we don't have time to read the whole thing. So that's why they do it. The first part talks about this meeting tent and about how Moses would enter there, and the cloud would descend, and he would listen. The very thing we were just talking about regarding St. Ignatius, right? He would listen. He would hear the word of the Lord, and he would tell the people. Now, you see, that's a prophetic function. When we're baptized, we are given the grace to be priest, prophet, and king. Priest, because we can offer our whole life to God the Father like Jesus did. Prophet, because we can hear the word of God and speak it. And king, because we have authority over our whole life. The drives that solicit sin, us to sin, from outside of us or within us, we can have authority over them. It's a struggle, but the power of the cross is there for us to have royal authority in our lives. And that, along with that, goes, you know, freedom from fear, confidence. Not that we're not going to die, or not that we're not going to suffer, but that we will be joined to Jesus Christ, who has already died to forgive our sins. As they move on, the editors, and they move in the gospel, the Exodus moves on, we have this description of Moses, the man of prayer. And it's very important to understand the depth of the mysticism that Moses passed on to the people. I've mentioned before, you know, St. Augustine and St. Thomas both say these people belonged to the body of Christ. They had the same grace that we do, but in an anticipated manner. That is, you see, there's three stages to God's plan. First is the selection of the Jews, and he spoke to them. Can you imagine what kind of a mystical experience Abraham had to be so convinced in that world in which he lived, down to every fiber of his being, that there is only one God? And it was so powerful that he could pass it on to his clan and his family and to us. Think of that. You see, so there is the preparatory stage, what in the letter to the Hebrews, for instance, is called the shadow. But it's the shadow or the sketch, either word, skia. It's a real sketch of real reality. And then we have the icon. And that is, we have the image, which means we have the reality, which makes us different. But we have it still not in a form that's natural to itself. My friends, we have the glorious Jesus Christ, the Son of God, glorious and radiant and filled with love and compassion, to feed on every day. It's the same Christ that the angels worship and are in awe here in our midst. But not in the way of existence that's proper to him, but in that glory, that joy, that openness, that, and all the world worshiping him. We have it in icon. We have our whole life in icon. But we have all the glory of heaven in icon. That's the second stage. That's us. But it's the same realities that the Jews had in sketch. fathers of the church speaking of the presence of Christ in the Old Testament. He's here, not incarnate, but he's here. And then what the fathers call the truth, the glorious vision forever of all that we have groped after in icon, and all that has supported us, rejoiced us, guided us, saved us, which we hardly perceived in a way, and now we see. That's the plan. So we live in the second stage, the stage of icon. One of the texts that the fathers are so sensitive to is this Hebrews 10:1. The law, having a skia, a sketch, a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very icon itself of the realities. That's the third stage, you see. They say, oh, you see it right there. So whoever wrote this text about Moses' experience knew what Moses experienced. Certainly Moses would impart that, but this mystic writing about Moses' mystical prayer knew what he was talking about. So what happens, huh? Listen. Adonai comes. The Lord, Adonai, passed before him and cried out, Adonai, Adonai, El Rahum Vahanun. See, a God who is Rahum, merciful. That word probably connected to the word Rechem, which is the word for womb. He loves in his viscera that which he has created. El Rahum. Now who's saying all this? God. God is telling us who he is. Vahanun. People whose name is An, you know, that means grace, doesn't it? Vahanna. See, Hanun, gracious, pours out freely, freely. See, slow to anger, and rich in kindness. That's that famous hesed. And fidelity, which is that famous word for truth. Because truth is what is stable. God is true. Continuing his kindness for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. That means that if you are faithful to God, you can count on 1,000 generations flowing from you that will know the blessing of God. That's quite a while. 1,000 generations. There hasn't been that many since when? I mean, figure out. You know, 40,000 years. It's a long time. We're only in the second millennium of the Christian era. 1,000 generations. Forgiving wickedness and crime and sin, yet not declaring the guilty guiltless. He's not a liar. He doesn't say, oh, well, boys will be boys. No, but he knows what he's doing when he forgives sin, because it's sin. We think that we kind of, well, you know, I didn't really mean it, or my mother dropped me on my head when I was 2, and, you know. No, no, you sinned. And that's the glory, that's what's forgiven. Not our, you know, palliated, watered-down little version of what we did, but what we really did. Punishing the children and grandchildren, the third and fourth generations, for their father's wickedness. 4 generations versus 1,000. But you know, any time we want to have that stop, all we do is pray. What do you think the passion of Christ is for? Lord, I have sinned. Now, don't let it go on. Let me repent. Of course. This isn't mathematics. This is love. But the blood of Christ, it can stop right here in my life and in all the generations that follow. Moses at once bowed down to the ground in worship. You see, this man who wrote this knew what Moses had experienced. That's why he could write it. And you see what it is? It's not me figuring out who God is. It's God coming and declaring himself. The Lord comes before him. The Lord passed before him. And the Lord cried out, Adonai, Adonai, El Rahum Vachanun. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity, Who's declaring this? The Lord himself. He invites us to this kind of prayer.